I'm laying this all thick today because I believe I love you, and I believe that God has called us to prosper in everything that he's laid our hands to do. A.W. Tozer said this, if we could put that up, quote up on the wall: when God's sheep are in danger, the shepherd must not gaze at the stars and meditate on inspirational themes. He is morally obligated to grab his weapon and run to their defense. When the circumstances call for it, love can use the sword, though by her nature she would rather bind up the brokenhearted and minister to the wounded. It is time for the prophet and seer to make themselves heard and felt again. For the last 3 decades, timidity disguised as humility has crouched in her corner, while the spiritual quality of the evangelical Christian has become progressively worse year by year. How long, O Lord, how long? You know, we have some real problems in our society, and we have put our hope and change in the wrong thing. And I'm aggravated and frustrated with pastors and preachers and teachers and Christians. I'm aggravated, and I blame the fabric of our society being in such decay on the church at large. And then if the church isn't right, I blame that on the pastors and the teachers. I blame that on the ones holding the microphones, because the Bible says, Jesus said, a student becomes like his teacher. If they are both blind, will they not fall into a ditch? We are a multicultural, and whenever there is a, we're a multicultural church, and whenever there are racial, ethical, cultural issues, people will look to those churches to get right in the middle of the conversation. So where are the preachers willing to address this in our culture? And the Bible says John the Baptist came preaching. We've done a great job over the last 20 to 25 years with lectures and motivational speaking from the platform in churches across America, but nothing's changed. Where are the preachers in America today? We need people who are willing to speak the truth and let the chips fall where they may and don't care what people feel about it, but how it aligns with the word of God. If it's from the Bible, how many of you know I'm going to preach it? And if it offends, not my problem. Come on. And we've had over the years homosexuals come and sit in this church to try to make us, you know, I remember my dad, even all the way back in the 80s, come and sit in to try to get us to marry them to prove a point, but I'm still going to preach an uncompromised gospel that teaches marriage is between a man and a woman. And if I'm preaching the Bible, I don't care who is offended. But we can't offend anybody, Pastor Todd. Yes, we're going to offend people, because if we're preaching the truth and you're willing to walk in rebellion, you're going to get offended. The only way you cannot get offended the only way I cannot offend someone when preaching is to agree with their rebellion, and I refuse to do that. I'm not going to do that, because your impact on this world and in this world matters. Would you do me a favor? Would you stand up one more time? Everybody in here, just stand one more time. Now turn around and put your hand where you were sitting. You feel that warm spot? That is not your contribution to the kingdom. I just want to be clear. Tell somebody next to you, say, that is not your contribution. You and I were not called to warm seats until Jesus comes. At some point, we got to decide who we're going to serve. I'm either going to serve Jesus or I'm going to serve religion. And if I'm going to serve religion, I'm just going to come sit every single week in my comfy chair and nothing around me changes. Nothing in me changes. But I got to know, are there any kingdom shakers, any kingdom movers, any people who say, I know there's a call of God upon my life and I'm going to do everything that I can do to change the world. Come on, somebody. You can be seated back in that warm spot. I came to remind you today that you are not some domesticated, casual, religious zealot sitting in your spiritual lazy boy waiting your time out on the earth. When our days on this earth are almost over, we need to be able to say, look what the Lord has done. It's time. Can I say this without you getting mad at me today? Listen, I know there are varying degrees of ideologies. I know there are varying perspectives on what's going on around our nation. I don't care if someone is black, male, female, purple, green, yellow, orange. All I care is the content of their heart and what they represent, and how closely they represent the kingdom in everything that they do. Pastor, you can't talk political. Oh, it's time to get political, because politics has tried to hijack kingdom morality. So the only way we can change the course of a nation is to get involved. I told you a couple of weeks ago, there are millions of believers that are staying home. That are not voting. They say, I take my hands off. Pastor, why politics? How many of you know this is a political book? This is not a religious book. This is a political book. If you've never heard that before, Jesus is all about bringing his kingdom. The Bible says Jesus is king. All of those terms, all of those phrases, the ideology that Jesus represented in his time against all of the political discourse that was happening all over the world is to set his kingdom above any other kingdom. To put him in the seat above any other seat. Tell somebody next to you, Jesus is king. So you can look at the word politics and you could take poly, which means many, tics, which is a blood-sucking thing, and put those together. Or you could really look at the meaning of it. Politics is a derivative of the word polis, which means the affairs of the city. We are called to engage in the public square as evidenced by Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its prosperity will be your prosperity. And if you think I shouldn't talk about politics because politics is dirty, well, the church is dirty too, so there's that. And to those who may say, well, I'm not going to vote for the lesser of two evils. Well, unless Jesus is running for office, you're always voting for the lesser of two evils. And despite what people say, we are one nation under God. I don't love either of the candidates for president. They both have their fallacies. They both have their moral issues. They both have ideologies that I disagree with. Matter of fact, I just did an absentee ballot in Florida this week and then saw that President Trump, I voted yes on one of the ones I voted no on. And you know, it's okay to disagree. But we are contending for the welfare of our neighbors and our children and our grandchildren. If we don't do it with words, it ends up happening with enslavement. I want you, if you are a Republican or a Democrat, I want you to hear me in love this morning. I don't want you to, now what happens is when those who disagree with me, they'll send me emails and, you know, the trolls that watch online will tear me up on social media, and that's cool. And then those who do agree with what I'm going to say this morning, I won't hear anything from, but that's okay. there is, you know, as I've looked at this, and I was going to preached this a couple of weeks ago, and I think I alluded to a little bit of it a couple of weeks ago, and God just said, not now, not right now, and so I didn't do it. Well, that time has come. There is one party that is obsessed with a death cult labeled as women's health care. And if abortion is your only definition of women's health care, then you surely don't care about women. Abortion has become the platform of the Democratic Party, which they stand upon right now. So if you've been a lifelong Democrat, you need to get your Bible out and start comparing kingdom values versus party values. But there's another party, though they're not perfect, they believe in life. Listen to what's been said to me. But Pastor Todd, President Trump doesn't support a national abortion ban, so I won't support him. Okay, so would you rather withhold your vote for someone who doesn't check every one of your boxes, and you'd rather vote for someone who you can guarantee will make sure more babies are killed in the womb? Amendment number 4 on the ballot for Florida states, you know, sometimes you see these amendments and you don't even know what they stand, you don't even know what they say. You have to go look it up because it's worded so wildly that you can't even interpret it. Amendment number 4 is very clear. Clearly states, voting yes on Amendment 4 will result in fewer live births and more abortions in Florida. I was grateful they stated it that way because the reality needs to be clear. So I'm going to use the support of Scripture this morning. Is that all right? If I was a Democrat, and I was looking at this party and the foundation upon which they stand. And now abortion seems to be the pillar upon which they stand. And I read Psalm 127 verse 3 that says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." I read Jeremiah 1 verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Mark 9:37, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." John 16:21, "Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because the joy that a child has been born into the world." And I could go on and on. And so today I'm not going to point us to what I believe is not a solution, but the solution. First and foremost, we've got to get our hopes out of government. They cannot fix it, but there is an expectation that you vote and best represent the kingdom in that vote. That was a weak amen. We're coming up on an election. Maybe you've already voted. We're coming up upon an election, and the two candidates running for president are not perfect. But there's one, when you lay side by side and you look at them and you compare them to the scripture, there's one with more biblical alignment than the other. "But pastor, I don't like either one of them, so I'm not going to vote." You're not voting for a pastor. You're voting for a president. You're part of the only thing in the earth that can fix this: the kingdom. There's nothing else. And so we've been taught, and if I can use the word brainwashed, to put false hope in an agency representative, a political party, Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, no matter what. Nobody can fix the moral decay of the society, which is why we must vote. Without the infusement of kingdom representation, we'll never see this nation turn around. The kingdom is Jesus' answer to this dilemma, but we need the best representation we can have in government positions. I'll be honest with you. Democrats have done a great job at trying to shut the church up and make us think that we don't have the right to say anything unless it's what they give us permission to say. When I was going through 2020 and COVID, the only ones that were telling me to shut up, close down, and do everything that I was being told to do were Democrats. The only people that were tearing us up on social media were liberal institutions and media organizations. All the conservative or Republican-based organizations were saying, "Fight the fight of faith. Keep preaching, keep singing, keep going." And then those same liberal ideologies turn around and say, if you endorse anyone other than their party, you're going to be at risk of losing your 501c3. Well, if that's the case, then why did Kamala Harris get behind the platform last Sunday at Jamal Bryant's church at New Birth Missionary Baptist Church in Georgia? Don't tell me that we can't talk politics in church when the very people that represent that themselves get behind the pulpit. I've been at New Birth before. Bishop Eddie Long was there. I'm not a fan of Jamal Bryant, but I pray that God has an awakening in that house. And I think it's a disgusting reality when you've got people in that church that, when they didn't realize what was going on and they voiced their disapproval, they get taken out. So you get behind the platform pulpit last week and you share. Wasn't there to preach. Kamala Harris was there to candidate behind the pulpit in a church. And then they will turn around and say, "You can't do this because you're going to risk losing your 501c3. The hypocrisy and the double standard is always shocking. But why was she there? I'll tell you why she was there. Because she was outed for what she really thinks about followers of Jesus. When just days prior, someone shouts, "Jesus is Lord," at one of her rallies, and she said, "You guys are at the wrong rally. I think you meant to go to the smaller one down the street where President Trump was." She wasn't there to preach. She was there to try to save face and campaign. The candidate for the Democratic Party, who celebrates abortion and how many babies they can legally murder, stood behind the sacred desk after openly mocking Christians. J.D. Vance, President Trump's running mate on the Republican Party, agreed with an audience member and declared that Jesus is king. Now, if you're a believer and you see these two paradigms play out, how can you as a believer vote for someone who's specifically just mocked Christians and said, you're in the wrong place? Do you remember years ago, one of the DNCs, I forget which one it was, but they were mocking God at the DNC. Do you remember that? And then you hear a candidate stand up and say, Jesus is king. I'm sorry, but that's the one I'm standing with. Jesus is our peace. The Bible says he has broke the dividing wall, the barrier between us. He didn't just break the wall between us and God. He broke down the wall between me and you. And all over the world and here in America, we are witnessing the rise of the strong man and brutal dictatorships from local city councils, mayors, governors, state leaders, and into the halls and walls of Washington. As Americans, we can agree that no particular statement, no law or order of our government is such a bearer of God's will that its actions cannot be questioned. When an official of any government uses Romans 13 to manipulate and try to coerce the church, then they claim divine authority in a way that is incompatible with our freedom in Christ and the proper function that we've been set up as a republic, operating in a democracy. The Germans in 1930, they were not immoral, they were not ignorant. They were highly educated and diverse in their population and went to church in even greater numbers than Americans do today. And yet they allowed the unthinkable and the horror to happen to their Jewish neighbors. The egregious reality is that the church stood by and ignored and cowardly were suppressed because they allowed government to define Romans 13 for them. Much of Christian theology since that time has fought against the failure of Christian institutions around the world to respond to such horrible and ungodly governmental authority. And it should be a concern to you and me that no matter your political affiliation, when a member of government begins Romans 13 into the conversations, we need to wake up. God will not give you a kingdom principle or a kingdom law and then tell you to obey an earthly governing authority that speaks in opposition of God's law, which is supreme. If you obey law from man that contradicts the law of God and of heaven, does that mean it's okay to follow because it came from a governing authority on the earth and you think you're doing what Romans 13 tells you to do? Absolutely not. If we allow any human government of any political party to influence and state that obedience to its laws and its ordinances are the will of God, then we will stand under the judgment of history and of God. You are not a citizen of the United States. You are a citizen of heaven, first and foremost. Pastor, I don't believe in Christian nationalism. I don't believe that America is one nation under God. I don't believe that we should be preaching. Just let people believe and think what they think. Then why does my Bible tell me as a believer to occupy until he comes? You and I are called to be vigilant. You and I have been created to be critical thinkers and rise up against any idols put before us in human history. Ultimately, you do not answer to human authority. And because of that, our ultimate faith cannot be put in them either. I'm astonished by those couch Christians, the ones that never go to church. They inaccurately interpret scripture. They do nothing in the kingdom. And yet they go around suggesting that believers should not be stating that Jesus needs to be the center of our nation and that we need to see a revolution of heaven take place on the earth. What do you think dominion and occupying is all about? Everybody's talking about how awful everything around the world is and everything is doom and gloom. Everybody's disconnected and we're experiencing hell on earth. But see, when we come into this house, there's something that shifts because we come in here and we fill an atmosphere with praise, but not a cultural praise or a corporate praise. A couple of weeks ago, I said, I want you to do a mathematical exercise. I want you to praise based on the proportion of the magnitude of the hell that God took you out of. I'm going to say it again. When you come in here to praise, you praise based on the magnitude of the hell that God took you out of. So if God took you out of a little bit of stuff, you give him a little bit of praise. But if God took you out of a whole lot of stuff, regardless of what's going on around the nation, you come into the place where he's King of Kings and where he's Lord of Lords. And you lift your hands all and you praise him and you magnify him and you honor him for the goodness of God over your life. And you thank him for what he's taking you out of. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Come on. Thank him that he saved you. Thank him that he's delivered you. Thank him that he's healed you and he's turned your life around. Somebody give God the biggest shout of praise this morning. Hallelujah. 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 There's one place we ought to be walking on common ground. It ought to be in the house of God. So as you vote, you need to look at how can two walk together unless they agree. You still love me? All right, I love you too. That's why we're talking. I want to talk to you for just a minute about a prophet and connect what's happening right now in America. Probably one of the most iconic prophets of the Old Covenant. This prophet encounters the leadership of the people of Israel in this wild situation. And he calls upon the king, a guy by the name of Ahab, and the prophet brings him to a moment of truth-telling. And he calls the elders of the people of Israel together in 1 Kings chapter 18. He brings them together and he says, enough is enough. I'm done with this. You're going to have to make up your mind who you're going to serve. You have left God. You have abandoned the teachings of the God of our fathers. And you are worshiping false gods and idols, a god named Baal. Stop it. Enough is enough. And I think if Paul were to be writing a letter to America, he would say, stop it, enough is enough. And this prophet comes along and essentially says to them, they've got to make their minds up. I know the king of our current age, and he's worshiping a false god. He and his wife, and you are going to have to decide what you will do. And some of the saddest scriptures in the Bible says the people of God said nothing. When the enemy backs the church into the corner and silences the church, we've now lost our ability to speak into the very place we've been called to have dominion and take authority and occupy. So the prophet comes along and says, that's it, we're going to do this. You pray and worship and I'll do my thing. And the God who answers with fire, the God that sends out the fire, that's the real God. He says, I'm a gentleman, so I'll let you go first. And they did. And so they got their worship on and they danced and they did all this stuff and nothing happened. And then the prophet said, now it's my turn. And he prayed. And the moment he prayed, fire came down. Show me a praying church and I'll show you the fire of the Holy Spirit descending upon a nation that will make a nation turn its heart back towards God. Come on. We've got to pray. This coming Saturday, October 2nd at 4 p.m., we're going to have immersion night here, and you need to be here interceding for this nation. Be here, bring somebody with you as Daniel and the team. Stir up this atmosphere with prayer and worship, because the enemy has done a great job at tearing families apart and tearing communities apart, and even a better job at tearing churches apart. And pastors and leaders that are trying to do good and shape culture with kingdom values and are constantly being worn down by Christians who are ankle deep in their faith and drowning in their own pride. The fire came down. You know the story. The fire consumed them and the false prophets were defeated. But this prophet wasn't done. He comes along and he looks at the king. And he says, go get your chariot because I hear the sound of abundant rain. So this prophet puts on his Nikes. And he ran. The Bible says he got there faster than the chariot. The Bible says the rain came down and all of a sudden the king, a man named Ahab, comes along and he was embarrassed and humiliated. So Ahab goes to his wife in 1 Kings chapter 19 and says, listen, your entire team, they're dead. She's like, what do you mean they're dead? He says, that prophet, right? That prophet The one with the mantle. He just prayed down fire, and then he prayed down rain, and it all happened, and our team is no longer around. You need a new team. And Jezebel's response is this. In 1 Kings 19, verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more so, if by about this time tomorrow I do not make your life like the life of one of them. In other words, that prophet is going to be dead. If she would do it today, Jezebel would do it via the platform of Instagram, Facebook, or X. She sends the message to Elijah. What a declaration. In 24 hours, you're going to be dead. It sounded like a prophecy, but it wasn't. Look at this, 2 Kings 2:11. And as they were walking along and talking, behold, a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and they separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Let me suggest something to you this morning, that when heaven starts it, there's nothing that hell can do to stop it. If heaven already started something in your family, in your calling, in your purpose, in your faith, in your journey, in your generation, in your spirit, when heaven starts it, there is nothing that hell can do to stop it. So if you believe it, you need to praise. Come on. You need to praise like you know it. You need to praise like you believe it. And what we are seeing is a cultural Jezebel tweet and Elijah's mantle battling it out in modern day times. The spirit of Ahab and Jezebel is alive and well in this nation. Let me tell you what I've discovered over the past several years. The mantle will always be greater than the threat. Somebody needs to hear me say it. The mantle will always be greater than the threat. I believe this generation carries the mantle of that spirit. And I believe that because this generation carries that mantle, the way in which this nation will be held, this generation leads. 1 Kings 18:46. It says, then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he belted his cloak around his waist and outran Ahab to Jezreel. There are spirits alive in the world today, and we are living in the days just like the days of Ahab, Jezebel, and Baal. Ahab was a bad guy. He was the king of Israel, but completely committed to the provoking of the sacrifice of truth on the altar of political expectancy. In 1 Kings chapter 16, it was Ahab who gave permission to rebuild the walls of Jericho that God took down. No one had ever given permission before to rebuild what God destroyed. The spirit of Ahab is alive and well because there's a spirit that wants to rebuild what God has already destroyed. Here in America, there is an attempt by the enemy to rebuild walls of separation, where we are separated by the color of our skin, where we are separated by economic and socioeconomic conditions. I've been in very diverse churches throughout my life, but let me say this. I said it 2 weeks ago. I don't believe in a black church, a brown church, a white church, a Hispanic church. I believe in one church, the church of Jesus Christ, where the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Come on, somebody. You know what's designated and classified black church versus white church? I'll use that analogy since it's the biggest classification. The way the preacher preaches, the music, and the color of the congregation. Do you think when you said yes to Jesus, he cared about what color you were? And he put you in a classification that said, okay, you got saved, you belong in black church. You got saved, you belong in white church. He didn't say that. He said, welcome to the family. Welcome to the kingdom. All of us are of the same bloodline. You're my brother. You're my sister. No matter what we look like, we're part of the same family. This wasn't the case for Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was a nasty, nasty woman. He was a nasty, nasty man. The spirit she carried. Now, let me say something about her spirit. The Jezebel spirit. Now, I've heard this misused in so many settings before. The spirit of Jezebel is not gender specific. It is not only specific to women because she carried that spirit. That spirit is for both men and women, and both can carry that spirit. Jezebel spirit that she carried is alive and well and prosecuting and attempting to silence the church. And Jezebel represents the manipulative, sexually perverse, corrupt cultural spirit with the intention of killing kingdom voices. Sounds a lot like the party that calls abortion women's health care. Sounds like the party that idolizes sexual perversion through the LGBTQ agenda. Sounds like the party that doesn't protect the innocence and virtue of children, instead indoctrinates them. That's not political. It's spiritual, and believers should not support unbiblical agendas. The Jezebel spirit represents illegitimate authority. Jezebel wants to silence truth and marginalize the voices of righteousness and justice. It is a spirit that exploits the peace of the Holy Spirit to ensure there is no peace anywhere on the earth. And watch this, speaking to believers, Revelation 2:20. But I have come, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. But I have this against you, that you tolerate. Just compromise. Let's just get along. I won't say anything about what you believe if you don't say anything what I believe. Just don't talk about it. But yet we're supposed to occupy, take authority, and have dominion. That's what we lose that if we tolerate. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. My God. And then there's the spirit of Baal. Baal was a false god. The spirit of Baal in the old covenant and today is coming after our children. According to the old covenant, children would be sacrificed to Baal. Baal coming after our children from the womb to the tomb and in the streets and our schools. And if the enemy doesn't kill our children in the womb, he tries to kill our children by indoctrinating them with teachings and social constructs that are demonic and counterintuitive to the word of God. Baal is after our children. Let me say this, we're coming up on this election next week and I'm sick and tired of Christians sitting in churches and not changing the culture, having dominion, taking authority, and occupying as we're commanded to do. I said a couple of weeks ago, there are enough Elijahs and Elishas in this room. Come on, right now. What we're experiencing is Moloch worship. And I think it's absolutely disgusting that we have politicians trying to use the culture of death, abortion, as a platform to run on. Abortion is the demonic equivalent of communion, where they use the same words, this is my body, but with the opposite blasphemous meaning. These spirits are alive and well, but you cannot conform to this world and be desensitized to the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of these demonic politicians pushing their narratives. I don't care what you see on the news and social media. Don't buy into that demonic garbage that they are pushing. The most powerful spirit alive today and the spirit with the greatest influence in America and throughout the world is not the spirit of Ahab. It is not the spirit of Jezebel. It is not the spirit of Baal. The most powerful spirit alive today is still the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God. Come on. If you have that spirit, give God a praise like you have that spirit. Shout like you have that spirit. Pray like you have that spirit. Move like you have that spirit. Pray, intercede, believe with that same spirit. Come on. For it is not by might nor by power, but by a spirit, says the Lord. For everywhere that spirit is, there is power. You cannot stop the Holy Spirit. This nation's going to turn around. Pastor, you're being too optimistic. No, I'm not. Pastor, you're being divisive. No, I'm not. I'm talking kingdom principles right now. I love you no matter who you vote for. I'm just trying to help you align. My job as a shepherd is to help you when I feel things are out of order. And you can disagree with me. And that's fine. But if you disagree with me and you're going to email me and come at me, you better have some scripture to go along with it. Don't just give me your opinion. I believe we're going to see more people come to Jesus than ever before in human history. I believe we're on the precipice of the greatest move of God we've ever seen. We prayed for all those young people up here young people in their 20s, praying and believing that the power of God is going to touch them, and that every space and place they go, they're going to impact. God is sovereign. And he says, now listen, when I get ready for you to move, I will make them change their mind, or I will move them out of the way, because I am the God that raises up one and brings down another. He says, or I will cause you to have favor with the person that is over them, and the person that is over them will not move in spite of them to put you where I want you to be, because God is sovereign. So when I say Jesus is king, I'm not saying that this election doesn't matter. I'm not saying we shouldn't be responsible. This is a declaration that God is sovereign in spite of the results. And do everything that you're supposed to do. Pray and vote. Vote and pray and tell others to do the same. Do not vote off the basis of somebody's skin color or their gender. It just blows my mind that we still hear that today. I'm voting for Kamala Harris because she's a woman. I'm voting for President Trump because of this, because of that. What does God say about them? What does the word of God, when you mirror them up, what does God say? I don't vote for some of these judges on these ballots because I don't know what they stand for. I'm not going to just vote for one. Just shall so-and-so stay in office? I don't know. I don't know them. And I look up every amendment. I do my research on the state amendments and the constitutional amendments of this nation. I look all those things up. They matter. Because as the people of God, we are helping dictate and drive the morality in this nation. So if you don't vote, you are essentially saying, I don't care what happened in my children's school system. If you don't vote, you are saying, I don't really care what happens to the morality of culture. When the church stays home, the nation crumbles. When the church becomes quiet, demonic voices rise up. And after you've casted your vote, you don't have to leave your vote with anxiety. You can walk out of that ballot, walk out of that booth, or drop off your ballot with a praise, because you did everything you know how to do to honor God. One thing I know is, as long as Jesus is king, we're going to be all right. But it does matter what happens. As long as you don't lose your focus and keep your eyes set on the fact that Jesus is king, you can make right kingdom choices. So this is a declaration that God is sovereign. It's not that others don't have power, not that activity from others doesn't impact us, because it does. But it's ultimately, our ultimate well-being is not being placed in anybody else's hands but God's. We have learned to give our purpose over to elections. I say, well, Pastor, this is the worst economy I've ever had, and I've had to use all my credit cards. But when I see your social media, it doesn't look like you're putting that on a credit card. You think you have to have that vacation? If things are tough at home financially, then forego the vacation. Don't put it on a credit card. Now you're enslaved to debt. Now you're enslaved to stuff that you needed a moment to. But Pastor, you don't understand. I need a vacation. We all need a vacation. All of us. But if it's too expensive, then don't do it. Don't use it. God is sovereign. Even though God is sovereign, it's important we put the right people in positions of authority in the earth. That's why you need to understand that you and I must be free to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, free from government control and manipulative politicians. We are never free until we can solely rely on the author and the finisher of our faith. Acts 2:17 says, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. Somebody say, all flesh. This prophet unleashed a drought. He prayed down fire, and he said, here comes the rain. He wore that mantle during significant seasons that serve prophetically and metaphorically. If you've been through a spiritual drought, a financial drought, a relational drought, a ministry-related drought, whatever it might be, come on, just raise your hand. If you've been through a drought, just raise your hand. You've been through a season where you say, God, I need you to show up. We all go through droughts. But the chronological order of what has happened in 1 Kings 18 is this: drought, fire, and rain. And I alluded to it a couple of weeks ago. There are way too many people that want to jump from drought to rain without ever going through the fire. You cannot bypass the process. Some of you need to understand the God of the process is the same God of the outcome. And you cannot skip the process. And the fire season is the fire that refines you, that sanctifies you, that purges you, that burns up all the unnecessary stuff that you don't need to take into your tomorrow. Come on. It's a season where God will remove things from within you, and sometimes he will remove people from around you that would have held back the fulfillment of his purpose for you. We have gone through what we have gone through over the last 12 to 16 years, and I believe that God is trying to wake up the church and get the church involved with the affairs of what they've been called to occupy, what they've been called to take authority in, and what we've been called to do in the spaces and places he sends us. Let me say something to you. I've got a very charismatic Pentecostal environment, and people think, I've been in those environments my whole life, and I think that a lot of people think that the fire is going to make them dance and shout. Well, maybe at the end, but you oftentimes have to go through the process. People that don't go to church on a regular basis, they think if I just come to church this Sunday, it'll all go away. God may do something in that moment, but there's a process you're going to have to go through. One Sunday at church for 2 hours does not change every situation and circumstance you're going through. It's just like when you come to church, when an unbeliever comes to church and they get saved, they don't wake up Monday morning and all of those proclivities and all of those iniquities and all of those fleshly desires and all of those carnal thoughts are all gone. No, they fight with the exact same stuff they fought with on Sunday morning. And now they have to go through the process of the fire, of God refining them and burning up all of these things that don't need to be a part of their future. The fire of God is not punitive for the believer. It actually preserves you and I, and it's powerful, but it makes you uncomfortable. And so if you've been through your drought and you've been through the fire season, you need to smile because the next thing coming is rain. Tell somebody next to you, I hear the sound of rain. Come on, I hear it. And while I'm thinking about it, you know, I was building a chicken coop with my dad the other day. The boys are working. I got no help now. You know, it's on your own. And so I called my 73-year-old dad and said, I need you to come help me build this chicken coop. He said, what? What are we building? I said, just come help me build this chicken coop. And, you know, I bought this kit, and it's a big coop, and they have everything pre-cut, but it's like you frame everything. You build it all. I said, I can't do this by myself. Come help me. So it took us about 2 weeks to put this thing together. But it was that much. Yeah. It was nasty, too. It was sweaty and gross. And there was one day where we go out there and we just go to start it. And it smells like it's going to rain. Rain will make you prepare for what you can't see because you can smell what God is about to do, what's coming. Sometimes in the Bible you hear, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Sometimes you can smell it before it even gets there. Rain will let you know what's about to happen. When you can sense and you know that rain's about to fall, come on. Some people grab an umbrella, but it's a different kind of rain. We just need to get out underneath, come on, and just let it hit us and let it wash us. So you can hear it, you can see it, you can even smell it. Come on. And he talks about these times of refreshing, Ezekiel says. And those people that prayed and endured with you in the drought, and through the fire, you need to let them be a part of the rain with you. And you need to remember that you do not need the government's help, nor should you be dependent on the government to get you out of a drought. It'll never happen because the systems of government are designed to keep you dependent on government. God says, my designs are to keep you dependent upon me. It'll never happen. You will still be struggling, but now dependent on government and enslaved on their ideologies, which is exactly what some people want. But there's something that's very difficult for people to walk in this culture, and it's this: speaking truth in love. I told you from the beginning, regardless of what direction you vote, I still love you. But I hope you go to the Word of God before you make a decision on who you vote for, because it impacts my grandchildren. It impacts my great-grandchildren, just like it does yours. These are generational implications that are determined by what we do with the leaders that are being instilled and installed to run the same place that we've been called to occupy. They're running from a different perspective. But one thing I know, as I've seen some of my pastoral friends kneel around President Trump and lay their hands on him and pray for him this past week, that's what I saw with my own eyes. I've yet to see that with Kamala Harris. I've yet to hear how great thou art at one of her rallies. I've yet to hear a prayer at one of her rallies. All I've seen is openly mocking of Christians. I'm almost done. You still love me? So watch this. He goes in and he starts asking people whose side they're going to take. And they said nothing. The leadership, God's people, said they did not want to take sides. Let me tell you what that's called in 2024. That's called being politically correct. Everything that I've said this morning has led me up to this right here. We don't want to take sides, but let me say it like this. What we are complacent about today will become our captivity tomorrow. Tell somebody next to you, say, you are what you tolerate. In your body, in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your calling, in your generation, you are what you tolerate. You must never sacrifice the truth at the altar of political and cultural expediency. There are way too many Christians saying it doesn't matter what happens in America and around the world. Jesus is coming, so it doesn't matter what I do. So Christians say we should not be involved in politics and we should not even speak about these things regardless of the laws that are passed, because Jesus is coming. Yes, Jesus is coming. But while we are waiting on Jesus to come down, he's waiting for you and I to stand up and take our rightful place and occupy and take dominion and have authority. Come on. And I told you this brand new survey of people of faith in 2024, the election, 41 million born-again Christians will not vote. 32 million mainline Christians will not vote. The main reason the majority of the Christians are not voting is on the abortion platform. And one candidate is much more pro-life than the other. But because that candidate does not check all of your boxes, you don't vote for them, essentially ensuring that more children are going to be murdered around the nation. We have to learn to speak the truth in love, but it's important that we speak the truth and not be silent. Just because people are loud doesn't mean they're right. Just because people are aggressive doesn't mean they're right. We have to learn to speak it in truth and love. We can when we can speak truth and love, that's when we can change the world. We have to speak the truth of Jesus being the only way. Only Jesus can set people free. Let me say this. We cannot vote for someone because they're a woman or because, and I've heard, we need women in power. We need women of color in power. That's what's most important. Again, it doesn't matter to me if you're a man, woman, black, white. I don't care any about that stuff. I care about your values and how you honor our freedoms in this nation and the spirit that you care more than anything. When you're not praying about who you're going to vote for and you're allowing the culture and the narratives of the culture to dictate that for you, then we are in trouble. May I remind you that Jezebel was a woman of color, a Phoenician, and in power. So the gender and the color doesn't matter. What's the spirit that they carry? I've disagreed with former President Trump on a lot of stuff. Still, even now, I don't like a lot of the stuff that he says. Hate what he says some of the times. It makes you cringe. But when I look at the two and what they say, I'm going to vote for the one who I think mirrors the kingdom better than the other. You see, You better care more about the spirit they carry rather than what they look like on the outside. Here's another one I hear. Pastor, I don't want women to not have health care that they deserve to make decisions about their own body. That baby is not their body. And you can disagree with me until you are blue in the face, and you will not change my mind on that. And the church should be fighting for life, fighting for protecting that unborn baby in that mother's womb. Abortion is infanticide. And I don't need to be a woman to tell you that killing the most innocent is evil and demonic. I don't need to be a doctor, a woman, or a biologist to know that killing babies is demonic. All I need to be is a human being that fears God. So I pray that nobody votes for a Moloch-worshipping, baby-killing politician. And I think that it's okay. I personally believe that it's my responsibility. It's all right that I talk about these things because Jesus talked about political things. And whenever someone says, you can't talk politics in church, they're trying to silence something that they know is the truth, but they can't handle the conviction that it carries and the weight that it is. So they just rather shut us up. My wife reminded me the other day, she said, I told her I was going to talk about this today. She said, you know, do you remember several of those dreams that I've had of you standing at the White House, talking to the president, working with senators in Congress? And I don't know what all that means, but I know one thing. I have to stand for truth and love. And I love the fact that we can love people despite our differences, and we can pray for our enemies. So when God begins to position you in certain places and give you influence with certain people, you don't need to pray if it's the will of God. You need to pray for God to fill you with the word for you to share with the entire world that will listen. We need people in governmental positions that call on the name of Jesus, not the name of Baal. We need people in government positions that will pray before signing their name to a bill or a law. We need people in governmental positions that will protect and guard the territory in which they've been given and who will decree the goodness of God over the land that God has given them to steward. We need people in governmental positions in America that are not afraid to speak the name of Jesus publicly, who are not afraid to make declarations over this nation in the name of Jesus, that can come to a podium and say, before I say anything, let me just tell you, I just finished praying about what I was getting ready to say. We need to put the name of Jesus over America again, because there is still power in the name of Jesus. There is deliverance in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. I believe we're about to see a generational shift, and this generation is going to lift up the name of Jesus in a way we've never seen before. This generation's going to preach in the name of Jesus. We're going to see the earth filled with the glory of Jesus. We're about to see a generation ignite the world with the sovereignty and the glory of Jesus. If you believe it, stand to your feet and shout, Jesus is King.